Anyone here ever felt overwhelmed? Just raise your hand if you ever felt overwhelmed by the needs around you. How about ever felt inadequate? Anyone here ever felt inadequate or like your work or ministry isn't making much of a difference? Have you ever felt that? Like your work or ministry is not making much of a difference? Raise your hands high if you've felt that. Okay, great. So this message is for you then, and it's for me, from Jeremiah. And what we're going to do today is give a little bit of context for Jeremiah and then kind of pull some thoughts out of the whole story. We don't spend a lot of time talking about Jeremiah, so we're going to read some big sections of Scripture, too, to get us grounded in the story of Jeremiah. Before we do that, I'd like to just pray. God, we thank you that you are the King and that you call all people to yourself. God, I thank you for the different giftings that you give your people, young and old, and from all over the world. You are calling people to you. God, I thank you. As we look at your word, as we look at your prophet, Jeremiah, God, I pray that you would speak the words that you want to speak. I pray that that you will make this message very personalized for the people that need it personalized, and that your Holy Spirit would do the work of planting your word deep in the hearts of your people. For your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. When I say Jeremiah, what comes to mind? Go ahead and turn to the people around you. What is the first couple of words that come to mind when I say or talk about Jeremiah? Go. It's okay. You can talk to the person next to you. What comes to mind? Shout out to me. Prophet, the weeping prophet, the crying prophet of God. What else? Who has that association? Weeping prophet, crying guy, he lamenting guy. Yeah, I didn't know this, but there's actually a word in English that comes from Jeremiah. It's called Jeremiad. Have you ever heard that? It comes from a French word, Jeremiad. It means a long, mournful complaint or lamentation. A list of woes. So your homework for this week is to use that word in your family or at your workplace sometime this week. Jeremiad. We've done that in our family already. I told Elizabeth we were doing that, and we were like, oh man, did you hear that? Jeremiad? Oh my goodness. Hey, would you stop Jeremiading? And we have to figure out, I'm not sure if that's correct, but Jeremiah has got this reputation for being the crying guy who has long, mournful complaints. One writer says this about Jeremiah. If we could put that next quote up. Walter Brueggemann says, Jeremiah is frequently misunderstood as a doomsday spokesman or a pitiful man who had a grudge and sat around crying. But his public and personal grief was for another reason and served another purpose. He grieves the grief of Judah, because he knows what the king refuses to know. Jeremiah mourns. Why? Because he knows something that the king refuses to mourn. He sees what others fail to see. He sees the reality from God's perspective. He sees reality from God's point of view. And for the record, God's point of view is always the reality. Jeremiah sees what's coming. And when you see what others can't, or when you see what others won't see, hang on, because you will probably not be popular. But you might be a prophet, Jeremiah. Let's back up a little bit and do give a little bit of the time frame of the history of Jeremiah. So shortly before he's born, Assyria is dominating the whole region, modern-day Jordan, Iraq, that area. Assyria, to the north of Judah, is dominating in a big way, and they're the powerhouse. To the north, Manasseh, king of Judah, has sworn allegiance to the Assyrian gods, and no longer the god of Judah. The king, Manasseh, has sworn allegiance and begun worshiping idols. His son, Amon, does the same thing, and then Josiah comes along. Contemporary of Jeremiah, Josiah comes along. They discover the book of law. Remember, they're cleaning out the temple and they discover the law. And, oh man, this big restoration of worship of the one true God. And it's revival in the land and it's amazing. And Josiah does a great job. And Jeremiah's coming up kind of right after this big revival. But Josiah's son kind of walks back all those gains. Josiah's son renews idol worship in Judah. The great revival ends with a return to idolatry. That's Jeremiah's context. Recent history, great revival, returning to idolatry. Assyria to the north, and Babylon comes in, takes over all of Assyria's land, basically, and then extends all the way through Israel and down into Egypt. Jeremiah is in the middle of all this. He's called to warn the kingdom of Judah of what's about to happen. Impending destruction. Babylon lays siege to Jerusalem. They break through the walls. The temple is destroyed. The people are dispersed. Captives are taken to Babylon. And Jeremiah actually is allowed to stay with the leftovers in Jerusalem. Okay? That's Jeremiah's context. Not really a great time to be around, unless you're Assyrian or Babylonian. Jeremiah, born a few miles north of Jerusalem into a priestly family, and is unique as a prophet in that he actually shares the word of God and shares what he feels about the word of God, which is unusual in the prophets. He puts his own emotions behind it and shares what he's feeling about the word of God to the people and in his warnings. Now, he tried to tell the people, hey, submit to Babylon. It will be better for you if you submit to Babylon. They didn't like him because he said that. He was not a patriot. So they wanted to flee to Egypt. He went with them. And history suggests that Jeremiah was stoned by the exiles, stoned by the Jewish exiles that he was trying to speak to in Egypt. End of life, end of story. Honestly, his life seems to make a terrible testimony if we're thinking about testimonies. It sounds bad. Few people listened to him. Very little changed. The revival that happened before him. And all of his preaching and all of his teaching resulted in pretty much nothing. Things still happened. The Babylonians still came in. The land was still conquered. The temple was still destroyed. And the people didn't really turn to God like he was asking. Very little changed. And no one really cared. And then they killed him. Put that in your newsletter. There's not a whole lot to write home about. Okay? All right, that's the history. So what was it that he said? Let's look at a couple verses. Jeremiah's main message. This is Jeremiah chapter 10, 1 through 7, if we can get those up. Okay. Hear the words that the Lord speaks to you, O Israel. This is what the Lord says. Do not act like the other nations who try to read their future in the stars. Do not be afraid of their predictions, even though other nations are terrified by them. We'll read several sections in a row here. Their ways are futile and foolish. They cut down a tree, and a craftsman carves an idol. They decorate it with gold and silver, and then fasten it securely with hammer and nails so it won't fall over. Okay, here we go. Their gods are like helpless scarecrows in a cucumber field. They cannot speak, and they need to be carried because they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of such gods. Now remember his context here. He's talking to people who the law, let's follow God. Oh wait, idolatry, let's do that instead. Because Assyria does, and maybe we'll get some power from that. Do not be afraid of such gods, for they can neither harm you nor do you any good. Say this to those who worship other gods. Your so-called gods who did not make the heavens and earth will vanish from the earth and from under the heavens. We skipped ahead a little bit to 11 through 16. But the Lord made the earth by his power, and he preserves it by his wisdom. With his own understanding, he stretched out the heavens. When he speaks in the thunder, waters in the heavens roar. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out... He speaks in... Well, let's see. Now, let me go back to this. I'll be starting in verse 13. When he speaks in the thunder, the heavens roar with rain. He causes the clouds to rise over the earth. He sends the lightning with the rain and releases the wind from his storehouses. Verse 14. The whole human race is foolish and has no knowledge. The craftsmen are disgraced by the idols they make, for their carefully shaped works are a fraud. These idols have no breath or power. 15. Idols are worthless. They are ridiculous lies. On the day of reckoning, they will all be destroyed. But the God of Israel is no idol. He is the creator of everything that exists, including Israel, his own special possession. The Lord of heaven's armies is his name. Amen. But few people listened. There was too much fear. The magical promises of idolatry were just too strong. The excitement of the pagan ceremonies, perhaps the sexual freedom that came along with that, was just too enticing. And so the people did not listen to Jeremiah about the one true God. Okay? That's some of his history. Now I want to pull out four or five lessons for us today from the sort of the meta story. And what has really made Jeremiah come alive to me is a book by Eugene Peterson called Run with the Horses. I put a link to it on ICA's Facebook page if you're interested in where some of this is coming from, or at least the awareness of Jeremiah. I've read the book before, but not until Eugene Peterson's book had ever really, it hadn't really sunk in. So let's go to chapter 1, Jeremiah chapter 1. And the first point here is that God does not really care about resumes or CVs or LinkedIn. God just doesn't really seem to care when he calls Jeremiah. We'll read chapter 1. These are the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests from the town of Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. The Lord first gave messages to Jeremiah during the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. The Lord's messages continued throughout the reign of King Jehoiakim, just Josiah's son. Okay, again, giving some of the historical context. Verse 4. The Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. O sovereign Lord, I can't speak for you. I'm too young. Okay, fair enough. The Lord replied, don't say I'm too young, for you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. Thank you, God. Okay. Verse 8, and don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken. And then the Lord reached out and touched my mouth and said, look, I have put my words in your mouth. Verse 10. Today I appoint you to stand up against nations and kingdoms. Some you must uproot and tear down and destroy and overthrow. Others you must build up and plant. Wow. Thanks. We're going to skip down to verse 17. Get up and prepare for action. Go out and tell them everything I tell you to say. This is God speaking to Jeremiah. Do not be afraid of them, or I will make you look foolish in front of them. For see, today I have made you strong, like a fortified city that cannot be captured, like an iron pillar or a bronze wall. You will stand against the whole land. The kings, officials, priests, and the people of Judah. They will fight you, but they will fail. For I am with you, and I will take care of you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Let me paraphrase that for you, okay? God comes to Jeremiah and says, hey, I want you to do this stuff. I've called you. Since before you were born, I knew you. And Jeremiah says, pause. Hold on just a second. I can't. See, turns out I'm too young. It turns out, blah, 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 blah. We all have our excuses. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too American. I'm too Cambodian. I'm too poor. I'm too rich. I can't do it. I can't do what you're asking me to do, God. But I know this guy. You should really go ask him because he's got it together. And you should anyway. And God says, no worries. I'll be with you. I'll protect you. Okay, God. what exactly did you have in mind? What do you want me to do? And God says, oh, you know, just stand up against nations and kingdoms. Are you with me on this? This isn't like I need you to go to, you know, Jars of Clay and meet somebody there and maybe have a bagel. No, I mean, this is, just simply stand up against nations and kingdoms. Some you'll uproot and tear down, and some you'll destroy and overthrow. What? You put yourself in Jeremiah's place here. What in the world? I did not sign up for this. I was born outside of Jerusalem. I'm just kind of from a priestly family, but, you know, I'm not a leader. I'm not the king. I'm not anything. You are mistaken. And God says, well, yeah, I mean, you'll stand against the whole land, kings, officials, priests, and people of Judah. And turns out, they will fight you. Okay. They will. I'm promising you this. They will fight you, but they'll fail. I'm with you. I'll take care of you. Okay, great. When do we start? I mean, what is Jeremiah supposed to say here? All right, fine. Again, what I'm saying is that God doesn't seem to care too much about your resume or your CV or your LinkedIn page. Some people really want to oppose the bad guys. Some people really want to be the prophets who go out and storm the gates of hell. But I think a little hesitancy actually is a good thing. Jeremiah was a little hesitant, and I think that was good. Some people want to speak for God because they just like arguing with people. Have you ever met those people? They wear the name prophet with, oh, they're so excited to, you know, yell at people and be angry with people and bring the wrath of God down on people. But that wasn't Jeremiah. That's not what he wanted to do. I think sometimes the best prophets are the ones who are a bit reluctant. So if you're a bit reluctant to do what it is that God has asked you to do, you're in okay company. Now, Jeremiah went ahead and did it. He didn't turn away from obedience. He did it. Also, Jeremiah didn't just show up for a little bit. He showed up, and then he kept showing up, and then he kept showing up for something like 40 years. This was not in a flash in the pan where I kind of blow in, share the word of God, and then blow out. No, he was totally committed to the people, and he loved the people. And that's what I think made his job so difficult. He loved the people he was bringing hard words to. Jeremiah knew that he was not up to the task, and he was right. No one is, really. And I think we should be very careful of the folks who say, I've got this, I can do this. Watch out. Eugene Peterson, if we can put that quote on there that says ruthless honesty, see if we can pull that up. Eugene Peterson says, a ruthless honesty will always leave us shattered by our own inadequacy. The world is a frightening place, and if we are not a little bit scared, we simply don't know what is going on. It doesn't stop there, of course. And to turn our eyes from our own inadequacy or our own perceived adequacy, we turn towards his all-sufficiency and the fact that he is everything that we are not. Eugene Peterson goes on to say in the next quote, it is not our feelings that determine our level of participation in life, nor our experience that qualifies us for what we will do and be. It is what God decides about us. God decided Jeremiah was going to do this and could do it, and that's what really mattered, not what Jeremiah thought about himself. And I want to speak that to you right now. It does not necessarily matter what you think about your own capabilities or adequacies. What matters is what God decides about you. Now watch out, because God decides a lot of good things about you and what he can do through you. Number two, so that first one is that God doesn't so much care about resumes. Number two, serving God faithfully is not all glory and rainbows and butterflies and happy things. If you like butterflies and rainbows, happy things. The cost of bringing God's message was very, very high to Jeremiah personally. People wanted him dead. A lot of people wanted him dead. The priests wanted him dead. The leaders, God's people, the leaders of God's people wanted him dead. As a prisoner, he wasn't even allowed in the temple, which I imagine, given his history, would have been a pretty big deal. He was charged with treason, beaten, thrown in the dungeon. So if you saw someone who was experiencing all those things, what would you say? What would you say? Would you think that was God's man? Would you think, wow, he must have done something wrong? He must have missed God's will somewhere along the way for that to happen. I don't know. Would you say, wow, this guy's really living in victory of obedience? I don't know. What would you say? So we have to remember that following God does mean that it will all work out. I fully believe this with all my heart. I think you see that throughout the scriptures. Following God does mean that it will all work out. However, it does not mean that it will all work out right now. And that's something that we get confused about sometimes. Following God does mean that it will all work out, but it does not mean that it will all work out right now. Sometimes following God costs a lot. It did for Jeremiah anyway. Number three, how you measure fruit matters. Now, I realize that for a lot of us, we are responsible for measuring fruit and letting people know the fruit that we're measuring. We should. People are sending us or sending money. We should. But how we measure fruit really, really matters. Someone might be a prophet in the full meaning of the word. Somebody might be 100% obedient to God and not look like it very much. They might not be very popular. There might not be much visible fruit. Was Jeremiah obedient? Was he obedient? Yeah, he was. We say that. We say, oh, absolutely, he was obedient. What was the fruit? How many people listened to him? How many people turned? Did he change the nation for God? Did he instigate revival? No, revival happened back then. Revival didn't happen in Jeremiah as a result of Jeremiah's ministry. And he was killed by the very people that he was trying to help in Egypt, of all places. It depends on how you measure fruit. So how do you measure it? Do you use numbers? How many people respond to your message? Or how many people are in your church? Or how many people are on your mailing list? Or how many people show up to the thing you do? How do you measure fruit? Take the way you measure fruit and look at Jeremiah. What would you have called Jeremiah? Would he have been a failure? If the way you measure fruit doesn't work for Jeremiah, be very careful if you're using it for yourself or for your ministry. So how do we measure it? I recommend a different metric, and that is to ask the question, what is God asking me to do? And am I doing that? What is it that God is asking me to do, and am I doing that? Acts chapter 20, verse 24 says, my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. I encourage you to find that. What is the work assigned to you by the Lord Jesus? It's Acts 20, 24. And number four, if you're running away from God, you're probably running towards Egypt. The people of Judah did not want to listen to Jeremiah. They thought what he's saying was stupid and foolish and terrible. He was encouraging them to stay where they were, the remnant in Jerusalem, and to really submit to Babylon. They didn't like that idea. They thought they could find safety in Egypt, so they fled. But Egypt, turns out, is this sort of classic picture of captivity. Didn't we escape Egypt a while ago? We came from Egypt. Our ancestors came from Egypt is what is going on here. Why are we going back to Egypt? So if you're running away from obedience, you're probably running towards Egypt. And I want to ask you a question. What is your Egypt? What is it that you're tempted to run to when Babylon seems so scary? It's valid. Babylon is scary. Babylon was occupying the land, and they were scary. But that's where God wanted them to be, not in Egypt. And they fled to Egypt. So again, what's your Egypt? And why are you trying to flee there? Is it for peace and safety? Egypt looks safer than Babylon? It's not. Egypt is not the place for God's people. Okay. That's kind of heavy. Take a deep breath. Number five, is that the darkness is never total. And this is just amazing to me. The darkness is never total. Even in Jeremiah, even in the book of Jeremiah, Lamentations, and all the terrible stuff that's going on, more than just a flooded parking lot, the stuff that Jeremiah is dealing with is very, very difficult stuff. You're talking about nations, not nice nations, overrunning other nations and occupying them. You're talking about refugee crisis and all of the intensity of that word. And we see those pictures now, and we know a little bit. I mean, we see a little bit about what that means on news now. This is that kind of thing that's happening. This is not easy stuff. Even so, Jeremiah leaves room for hope. He says the exile will be temporary, and God will establish a new covenant. Let's pull up chapter 31, verses 31 through 40, if we can do that. Chapter 31, verses 31 through 40. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I love them as a husband loves his wife. This is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, "You should know the Lord." For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. Verse 35. It is the Lord who provides the sun to light the day and the moon and stars to light the night, and who stirs the sea into roaring waves. His name is the Lord of heaven's armies. And this is what he says. I am as likely to reject my people Israel as I am to abolish the laws of nature. This is what the Lord says, verse 37. Just as the heavens cannot be measured and the foundations of the earth cannot be explored, so I will not consider casting them away for the evil they have done. I, the Lord, have spoken. The day is coming, says the Lord, when all Jerusalem will be rebuilt for me, from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. A measuring line will be stretched out over the hill of Gareb and across to Goa, and the entire area, including the graveyard and the ash dump in the valley, and all the fields out to the Kidron Valley on the east, as far as the Horse Gate, will be holy to the Lord. The city will never again be captured or destroyed. In other words, there is hope. There is tremendous, blinding, bright, and for sure hope. The exile will not last forever. I will come and save. And on that day, the graveyard, the dump, the stinky creek, all of it will be restored and will be made new and even will be made holy to the Lord. Wow. We can't miss the glimmers of hope that Jeremiah leaves in his story. This is really a prophet at work, warning of the coming darkness, and at the same time, giving tremendously powerful, radiant hope. He establishes the truth of God's love, and he talks about restoration and repair. It's magnificent. Absolutely astounding. Okay. Number one, God doesn't really care about resumes or CVs or LinkedIn. Number two, serving God faithfully is not all glory and rainbows. Number three, how you measure fruit matters. Number four, if you're running away from God, you're probably running to Egypt. And then number five, the darkness is never total. I'd like to invite the worship band to come on up. And I just want to ask you, we're going to transition into a time of communion as a family. which is a beautiful thing. Before we do that, I want to give you some time and space to remember the promise of restoration and the promise of salvation. That is, that God will take all that is broken and remake it. And I want to ask you, for real, are you scared of Babylon right now? Is there fear in you because you're so afraid of Babylon? Are you tempted to run to Egypt? Remember, chapter 10, verse 16, the God of Israel is no idol. He is the creator of everything that exists. The Lord of heaven's armies is his name. Let's stand up. Let me repeat this. Chapter 10, verse 16. The God of Israel is no idol. He is the creator of everything that exists. The Lord of heaven's armies is his name. God will restore, and he will come and save. And God will make even the dirtiest things holy. That's amazing. That God will make the most broken things, like me and like you, restored. That he will take all of the junk that's accumulated and he will wipe it away clean. It's astounding that this is the God that we serve and this is the promise that he is. It's amazing.